Fresh manna fell to the ground as a gift from God while the Israelites were in the wilderness. This is what they ate for 40 years. It was fresh from the ovens of heaven, baked by the master baker himself. How the Israelites must have anticipated the taste and the smell of each morning's delivery. Just like the Israelites, you too can now experience the taste and the smell of fresh manna. Today, you'll be listening to Stephen Conway, pastor of the Troy Seventh-day Adventist Church. And now, here's Pastor Stephen.
Happy Sabbath, everyone. It's good to stand before you again after not being here for a couple of Sabbaths. Let's bow our heads together. Loving Father, we are grateful for the promise of your presence. I pray that you and your will might be lifted up before your people. Help us to see clearly. We thank you for hearing and answering this humble request. In the name of Jesus, let all of God's people say. There are a number of experiences that we can have that we wish we didn't have. Anybody ever been there? We were talking about it in Sabbath school a little bit with suffering. There are things we experience, and there are places that God allows us to be that many times we actually question whether or not it was God who allowed us to be there. I want to talk to you about one of those experiences today. We're going to take a little bit of a scriptural journey and just look at two passages of scripture. Pastor Daniel Mayer shares a story from his childhood. There was a particular gentleman, apparently a youth pastor or group leader, and this individual had a way of making people feel downright uncomfortable. In one particular discussion, he just came out and said something that disturbed young Daniel. He suggested that he didn't actually know as much about himself as he thought that he did. Furthermore, he went on to say, you'll probably never change. Anybody ever told you you'll never change? Quickly, Daniel hurled back, you're wrong. I understand myself fairly well. I'm on top of things and most areas of my life. And after all, who are you to tell me that I could never change if I wanted to? Then this individual he calls John said something that Daniel suggests literally shredded him. Daniel, there are things about you that you can never change. The reason you can never change them is you can't see them. The reason you can't see them is that you are using them to see. Let me say that again. Daniel, there are things about you that you can never change. The reason you can never change them is because you can't see them. The reason you can't see them is that you are using them to see. Wow. Now you can understand why this young man was shredded. Because while this made him uncomfortable, at the same time he could recognize that it was true. How about you, my dear friends? What are you using to see? What am I using as my spectacles to help me to correctly interpret the things in my world, and the most important, at least in the context of our discussion this morning, the most important thing, what am I using as a lens to help me to see myself? Open your Bibles with me, if you have them, to Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16. And as usual, for many, this will be something that you have probably looked at before. By God's grace, we want to look at it again and see if we can find something that can minister to us. Matthew chapter 16, are you there? When Jesus came into the coast, I'm at verse 13. Matthew chapter 16, verse 13. When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they said, "Some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremias, or one of the prophets." He says unto them, "But whom say ye that I am?" I'm reading from the King James Version, by the way. And Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said unto him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona." Listen to me, friends. "For flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven." You know, I love this thing called preaching, because when we really get going, you know, the Lord just tells you, just spend a little time on that. Do you guys realize what just happened in that passage I just read? "Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it to thee, no, but my Father which is in heaven." Did you guys get that, or did you miss it? "Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, because you just went through the 28 fundamental beliefs. Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, because you just passed through the Daniel and Revelation seminar. Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona." He didn't say that. He said, "For flesh and blood hath what? Not revealed it." So listen, don't go out of here getting it twisted. We need to do the 28 fundamental beliefs and Daniel and Revelation seminars. But at the end of all of that, it is not the eloquence of our speech, the logic in our prophetic interpretation, that ultimately leads men and women, boys and girls, to the foot of the cross. "My Father, which is in heaven, hath revealed it unto thee. And I say also," verse 18, "unto thee, that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." Verse 20, "Then charged he his disciples that they should tell no man that he was Jesus the Christ." We got to press pause again. Do you believe that this was a profound truth? Yes. But Jesus said, "Praise God, you got it. Don't say anything to anybody." Why would Jesus tell his disciples, who had just expressed this important theological set of beliefs, why would he tell them, "Don't say anything to anyone about it"? After all, you and I believe that when we learn things that are true and things that are important and things that are powerful about God, that we should, as one of the songs I used to listen to when I was growing up, we should go and tell somebody. Is that right? Well, why does Jesus say, "Don't say anything"? Okay, hold on. Watch this. The Bible is going to tell us why he said, "Don't say anything." And hopefully you'll understand. Verse 21, "From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed, and be raised again the third day." Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, "Be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee." But he turned and said unto Peter, "Get thee behind me, Satan." Man, that was a quick turnaround. "Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, flesh and blood hath not revealed it to thee, no, but my Father which is in heaven. Get thee behind me," say. Have you ever had a turnaround that quick? Listen, my friends, this is, help us, Lord. This is the reason. Help me to say this right, Lord. Let me just say it. This is the reason why many of us have an ineffective witness. If Jesus were here today, perhaps he would suggest to some of us, you know about the Sabbath, you know about the state of the dead, you know about Daniel and Revelation's prophecies. Amen. Don't say anything to anyone. Watch this, beloved. As Jesus begins to unfold to them, because Peter and the rest of the disciples say, "We know who you are." Are you with me? But as Jesus begins to unfold to them his mission, they resist. "We know who you are, but we don't want you to do what you've suggested that you've come to do." This is the reason, my dear friends, why Jesus says to his disciples, "You've got this precious truth. Don't say anything to anyone." Why? Because if you accept Jesus for who he is while rejecting the mission of Christ, you and I will ultimately twist things up. Are you with me, beloved? The Savior, the Messiah, the Christ that we will present will be unbiblical. What you and I share will not be in harmony with the truths of what Jesus has come to accomplish. And so Jesus says to his disciples here on the road to Caesarea Philippi, "That's a wonderful truth. My Father has revealed it to you. Don't say anything to anyone." I want you to stay with me. Are you with me? Verse 1 of chapter 17. After 6 days, Jesus takes Peter, James, and John, his brother, brings them into a high mountain apart and was transfigured before them. His face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as the light. And behold, there appeared unto him Moses and Elias talking with him. Then answered Peter and said unto Jesus, "Lord, it is good for us to be here. If thou wilt, let us make here 3 tabernacles, one for thee, one for Moses, one for Elias. While he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and behold, a voice out of the cloud, which said, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him." Now let me. This was powerful and profound to me, because I used to read these two passages, these two narratives, as separate. But the Bible says after 6 days, that means 6 days after what we just read about took place on the road to Caesarea Philippi. Are you with me? 6 days later, Jesus is on what we refer to as the Mount of Transfiguration, and God comes down. Not only are Moses and Elijah there, but God comes down, because Scripture doesn't tell us that. Well, yeah, Scripture does suggest that they spoke to him concerning his exodus. But this is the most important part, one of them, on the Mount of Transfiguration. God says, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." What? Hear him. Are you with me, beloved? Listen to what he has to say. Friends, we cannot disconnect this from what has just taken place. Jesus has begun to unfold to his disciples his mission, and it is a mission of suffering and ultimately his death. And the disciples were eager for that, yes or no? They resisted it. Let me take you a step further. They rejected it. And so the Father says, the same Father who revealed the person of Christ to Peter and the rest of the apostles, he says, "This is my son. Listen to him." Now, the Bible is going to tell us what happens when we don't listen. You want to see that? No, you're uncomfortable now. You don't want to see it. Listen to this. In verse 14, chapter 17, verse 14, are you there? "And when they were come to the multitude," so Jesus, Peter, James, and John, they're coming down off of the Mount of Transfiguration. "And when they were come to the multitude, there came to him a certain man kneeling down to him and saying, 'Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is lunatic and sore vexed. For oft times he falls into the fire and oft into the water.'" Verse 16, can we read that together? "And I brought him to your disciples, and they could not cure him." Now, I know what you Bible scholars think, right? Because you've already read this before. You're like, when I ask the question, why is it that they were unable to heal this young man? And you would answer, they lack what? They lack faith, right? And then Jesus would go on to say, but this kind comes out by prayer and fasting. And so we will leave, amen. We need to have faith, and we need to pray, and we need to fast. Let me draw your minds, and hopefully by the grace of God, connect this narrative together into one narrative. What had they refused to have faith in? They refused to believe. Remember Peter? Be it far from thee, Lord. They had refused to believe in the mission of Christ. They had refused. Let me reframe that so that our 21st century minds can, by the grace of God, take hold of it. They had refused to allow Jesus to be himself and do his work. They had rejected this. And as a result, they were powerless. Now, let me ask you a question. Did they have correct doctrinal belief? We just read, "Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed this to you, no, but my Father, which is in heaven." They had right doctrinal belief, but they were wrong when it came to the work of Jesus, specifically the work that Jesus wanted to accomplish in them. You see, their gospel looked like Jesus doing a lot of stuff to them, but not to. Now, this has absolutely nothing to do with any of us today, does it? Because we are certainly not overwhelmed, and we are certainly not taken away with all that Jesus wants to do to the world, to those who don't believe like us, to those who have false doctrine. We're not in any way, shape, or form on that train. But if we were, this would apply to us. Because these same disciples had some serious issues. How many of you know that? Let me see your hands. They had some serious issues. You know, but I love the fact that Jesus is interested in folks who have serious issues. Amen? Man, Jesus called some racists to follow him. He called some political conservatives to follow him. He called some political liberals to follow him. And he said, follow me. And it's a wonder. It is only because of the power and presence of God that they did not kill each other. Come on now. Matthew, a tax collector, a traitor to the empire, and Simon the Zealot. who kills Romans and traitors to the empire. And now they are seated together at the feet of Jesus. And Jesus constantly, if you've ever seen, you know, people who are walking their dogs, and it seems like the dogs sometimes are walking them. Anybody ever seen that? You know, you know, big, strong, and it's like it's taking all that they've got just to be able to hold them. I can imagine in a spiritual sense that Jesus is exerting so much influence just to keep his disciples civil amongst one another. And their incivility, which leads to their false doctrine. Listen to me, beloved. The reason why they rejected a suffering, humble, sin-bearing Savior is because of what it would mean for them personally. If Jesus bears the cross, then guess what I got to do? I got to take a cross too. I don't like that. If Jesus has to suffer and die, then it suggests that perhaps that's what's in my future as well. I didn't sign up for that. Didn't sign up for that. And so they reject Jesus's mission because of the implications, the personal implications for each and every one of them. And beloved, this renders them powerless. I told you I was going to try to translate this to the 21st century. When our religion is more focused in what God needs to do for others instead of what God needs to do in us, then we are powerless. What do you mean we're powerless? Our witness is powerless in our homes. Oh, you're getting quiet on me now. Our witness is powerless in our homes. We have no spiritual influence in our homes. The folks we live with don't respect us in our homes. Come on now, beloved. Do you know what I'm talking about? When the Spirit of the Lord says, you need to say this to this person that lives in your home or in your family, you need to speak, and immediately you're like, but how can I do that when it's the reverse of what we just read about Peter? They just saw the devil in me. How on earth can they hear the Spirit of God through me? Our witness is powerless in our homes. Our witness is powerless in our families. Our witness is powerless in our places of work. We simply have no power. And we've thought to ourselves, we need to fast more. We need to pray more. Let me tell you, beloved, we need to believe the correct theological things about Jesus. And what are those things? Jesus, there is a work for you to do in me. There's a work for you to do in me. Lord, I need you. I need you to work out your character in me so that when I speak, the people who know me best will respect me because they know that this is real. It's not just for them out there. It's not just for them out there on the Sabbath, but it's a 7-day a week deal for me. It's real. Jesus says, this kind goes out, but by prayer and fasting. So important was the sin-bearing ministry of Jesus to the disciples that he suggests not endless rounds of mindless, pointless fasting and praying, but fasting and praying that we might accept what Jesus is doing in our lives. I suggested it earlier. There are some places, and we were reading about it in the Sabbath school lesson this morning in the 23rd Psalms. There are some places that Jesus wants to take us that we're not really interested in going. Can you be honest this morning? Can you say amen to that? There are some places Jesus wants to keep us in because we need to be there so that we can recognize our ultimate dependence on him. And our prayers are, get me out of this mess. Get me out of this mess. Listen, it is not easy. It is not easy to be in a place that you don't want to be. It is not easy. It's not easy to say, Lord, I trust you. I trust you. Even though it's uncomfortable for me to be here, it's torturous for me to remain here, but I trust you. I trust you. It's difficult not to, listen to me, beloved, not to take matters into our own hands while we try to win the battle on our own, but to stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. It's difficult to wait. It's difficult. But perhaps God has you somewhere. Perhaps God has me. No, I'm not going to any perhaps about it. Because I know God has got me where he's got me right now. And whoo, I'm going to tell you. Let me tell you. For real. Two more passages and then we're done. John chapter 13, verses 15 and 16. Jesus in the upper room deals with the elephant in the room. There were no subjects that Jesus was unwilling to broach. No topics that he was unwilling to deal with. Jesus girds himself with a towel, picks up the basin, washes the feet of the disciples. And Jesus suggests after doing this, do you understand what I've done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. You know, one of the most powerful things about what Jesus was suggesting, and by the way, what was Jesus suggesting when he said that the disciples should wash one another's feet? He was suggesting what, beloved? Humility. Now, let me say this. Humility is torturous. Now, if you pay attention to this passage, the humility that Jesus is encouraging his followers to step into is not like the humility that he himself is walking in. I hope you get this. Because Jesus says, I am your. What does the text say? You call me teacher, Lord, and master, right? King James Version. Now, you ain't nobody's Lord. Nobody's master. I hope you understand that. And yet Jesus is suggesting, listen to me, friends, if I, your Lord and master, have washed your feet, then you ought to do what? Y'all missed that. I know y'all didn't get it. This is one of the torturous things about humility. Humility, my dear friends, means that we must accept that we are the same. Let me say that again. We are not coming down when we exercise humility. Exercising humility is first acknowledging that I am like you. No better, no worse. If my teacher, my Lord, and my master could step down, if he could express humility, being so much greater than we are, how much more should those of us who are the same express humility one betwixt another? No, Pastor, I ain't like you. I know that's the first thing popping in your mind, that little bubble, them little thought bubbles. You didn't know that when you stand up here, you can see the thought bubbles, right? I'm not like you. I'm not like them. I'm different. I'm da-da-da, this, that, and the other. I told you, One of the torturous things about humility is to acknowledge that we are the same. My education, my experience, my financial status, my relationship status, whether I'm a child or the oldest member here, we all are in need of a Savior. You may know about somebody's sin, but it doesn't make you or I any better than them. Did you hear what I said? You may know about my sin, but it doesn't make you better than me. I'm telling you, that's torturous. But God, I would never. Come on now, saints. I might do some stuff, but I would never. And God says, what are you doing? You're putting yourself up here. Doesn't work. Doesn't work. All of us are in need of a Savior. All of us are broken. All of us need deliverance. All of us lack the power to deliver ourselves. And that doesn't feel good. That doesn't fit with the 21st century, my truth and, you know, self-esteem and all the other stuff. It doesn't feel good. It doesn't jive. It doesn't mesh. But one thing, I hope if you forget everything that you ever hear from me, please don't forget this. Jesus makes us uncomfortable. Because he wants to challenge the perspective that we use to see the world and ourselves. I don't need humility, Pastor. Yeah, that's because you got a pair of pride spectacles on. Take them off. And then by God's grace, we can rightly see ourselves. One of the things that I had an old friend who was a mentor, passed away several years ago, and he served as an observer on the Faith and Order Commission, because the Seventh-day Adventist Church is not a member of the World Council of Churches, but we have observers who go there to participate in dialogue. And this particular individual was sharing with me that he was in a meeting. And in this meeting, religious leaders from around the globe, you know what their discussion was about? Their discussion was this. How can we help our members to have a renewed experience with God? Now, most Christian communities, as you know, or some, several of them actually, they participate in what we are going to participate in today, which is the communion supper. There are some Christian or faith communities that participate in this daily, if not weekly. But even with that participation, they were still frustrated, perplexed. How can we help our believers to have a renewed experience with God? And his thought was, well, you guys do communion every time you open the church doors. I mean, shouldn't that do it? Apparently, it wasn't doing it. So everybody went around and they shared their bit. And then they came and they, hey, man, what do you guys do? And he said, he took them to John chapter 13. And he said, along with participating in the Lord's Supper, we also have or participate in foot washing. Now, every Christian community doesn't participate or believe in foot washing. But he shared on that day that this is one of the things that Seventh-day Adventists participate in to help us with a renewed sense, to have a renewed sense of our commitment to God. And it is extremely important. That's what I'm submitting to you today. Why is it important? It's extremely important because what we read about in Matthew chapter 16, it was ultimately a lack of humility that caused the disciples, the apostles, to reject Jesus's personal ministry for them. Did you hear what I just said? Now, you don't have to participate in the foot washing in order to participate in what's at the table. But I pray that you would examine yourself today and ask, Lord, what practical thing is a part of my life that helps me to properly see myself in relation to others? That helps me to remain humble or with an attitude of humility, that helps me not to think of myself as better than other wicked sinners. Lord, what do I have? What am I doing that's helping my mindset? And if in that reflection you are straining to find something, then perhaps this is an experience that you should try. Perhaps this is something you should participate in and see if it can be a help for you to lay off the spectacles and the attitude of pride and to let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. I want to walk in humility. I want to receive Christ's ministry for me. And in doing so, I want to be fitted to go and share about that ministry with others. How about you? How about you? Or do you want to tell Jesus how to do his business in your life, in your spouse's life, in your children's lives, in your grandchildren's lives, in your church family's lives? I just want to let Jesus do his thing. And I'm here to be the first to admit, it's not easy. Some of you all are ready for translation. Pray for me. Pray for me. It ain't easy. Saying, Lord, if you need me to be here, I'll be here. But I don't want to be here. If at all possible, please deliver me. Nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. Bow your heads with me and close your eyes. Loving Father and our God, it is possible for our pride to separate us from the work that you are longing to do for us. It is possible for our pride to see that others need you more than we do. It is possible for our pride to blind us not only of our true condition, but also to blind us from what you long to do for us. Lord, help us. Quite frankly, it's not in our DNA. This humility thing is divine. That's why the Bible says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. We need you. I need you. Lord, I pray that every heart and every mind is open for the work that you long to do for us. And these emblems that we participate in, the power is not in the water. The power is not in the cup. The power is not in the broken bread. These are merely symbols, emblems of what you want to do in a very practical and real way. But our dull senses sometimes need that which is tangible to help us to understand that which is spiritual. Help us, Lord. Thank you for hearing and answering this humble request, for we ask it all in the name of Jesus. Let God's people say, amen.
You've been listening to Stephen Conway, pastor of the Troy Seventh-day Adventist Church. If you've enjoyed his sermon, why not visit his church or a church near you listed on strongtowerradio.org? The Troy Seventh-day Adventist Church is located at 2775 Crooks Road in Troy, Michigan, and their church service begins at 10:45 a.m. This has been a Strong Tower Radio production.